Lord Jesus, Lord, how we praise you for your sweet presence among us, Lord. We give you praise and thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, we appreciate so much your being here, Lord. Lord, we just love you and we want to do your will, Lord, and we take pleasure in your will.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We pray tonight, Lord, that you will be with the young people in their services, Lord. Bless those who work with them. And be with us here, Lord. Be with our loved ones. And just work all things for your own will. Hallelujah. Put thy life and thy understanding within us, Lord, that we may do the will of Christ. Keep us from the devil, we pray. Supply our daily needs and make us thy witnesses, Lord. Make us thy witnesses to the ends of the earth, Lord, that we may do your will in all things. We'll be careful, Lord, to remember that we must decrease, but you must increase in all things. And we give you the praise, Lord Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. We'll read verses 7 through 14. Started this morning, and this will probably be a continuation. If you weren't here this morning, you may need the morning tape. Revelation chapter 11, we'll start with verse 7. Okay? And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, we were talking this morning and giving our reasons why we believe that the two witnesses represent the Christ, represent Christ, head and body, and that the two olive trees mean that they will bear witness with an unlimited supply of the anointing. They will not receive the Spirit by measure, but like the Lord Jesus, they shall have the Spirit of God without measure. A double portion to do the will of the Lord. We believe that witness is being prepared today. If that's the case, if that is true, then we are in the days of the seventh angel, because in Revelation 10, it says in verse 7, but in the days of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and all these things that take place are in the days of the seventh angel. So we are in the time of the end, because the Spirit of God is speaking, I believe, about these witnesses. Notice carefully in verse 4, it says that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, Elijah and Elisha use the expression, the Lord God before whom I stand. For example, in 2 Kings 3:14, you'll see Elisha using this expression. In 2 Kings 3:14, and Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth." And remember in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts," of armies, because of the warfare of the last days. The Lord Jesus shall, we will know of him as the Good Shepherd, but especially as the Lord of hosts. The militant aspect of Jesus will come forth. The army, the warfare, the battle, the weapons, the hardening of God's saints to fight, so that instead of being children or sheep, they will become disciplined warriors. This is quite a transition in our life, because you remember the scripture says, endure hardness as a good soldier. You preach hardness to the church today and see what you get. But that's because we're not used to the concept of being a soldier. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So God is calling us out to be soldiers. The Lord of armies. The Lord of armies. Elisha knew that kind of God. He said, "As the Lord of armies liveth, before whom I stand." Now, only Elijah and Elisha use that expression. Both of them used it on, I think, two occasions. So it's in the scriptures about four times. Now we find that in Revelation 11, verse 4. "These are the two lampstands that stand before," the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now what does that mean to us? We are used to taking our cues from men. We are used to denominations and churches and credos, statements of belief, constitutions, and things that more or less guide us and motivate us. We are led a lot more by what other people do and say than we realize. If we've been to Bible school, then we have learned some things from Bible school that we should say and we should do. All the time we're being taught what we should say and what we do. And many times when we speak to people, we are not bearing witness. We are bearing what we think is true, what we assume to be true, what we have heard to be true. A lot of it is hearsay. Now, when it comes to the witness, to the predestined worldwide witness of God, it will be accomplished by people. Each, and I don't know how many of these there will be. I feel relatively certain there'll be more than two. I think the number two is symbolic. But it wouldn't take a great many. Surprisingly few people are necessary. The churches tend to think in large numbers. To perform an earthwide witness would certainly require probably 50,000, 100,000 people at the least. But you see, God could do a work like this with 10 people. I don't think he's talking about 10 people, but I want to break down in our minds the idea of numbers, of accomplishing anything for God by virtue of the number of people who are involved. Throughout the scriptures, the great things of God have been done by one individual or one or two individuals or a handful of individuals. And God's only complaint about numbers that we know of has been when there has been too many. And God decimated them because there were too many. Now that's difficult for us because as Americans we're used to thinking of, you know, get a bunch of people together and do things. I don't know about other cultures, but that's our mentality. That's the way we view things. The more people, the more is going on. But not so with God. You remember that it says about the stars in the beginning, the stars are for signs. You know, the moon represents the church. And men find their path is lighted by moonlight at night. But you get direction from the stars. You see the difference? You do not get direction ordinarily from the moon. And I'm not talking about sophisticated navigation. I'm talking about the average dude walking through the woods at night. The moon will give you light so that you don't fall over a log. But you don't tell from that whether you're going in circles. From time immemorial, navigators have taken their fixes from the stars, following the North Star, because the moon comes up and falls, but the stars stay there and they give direction. And so God has a church, but He also has stars. And this will be a time for the stars of God to show. It will be a time, each one of these people of the end time witness will know God for himself. None will take their cue from another. There will be no hierarchical structure which commands this so that you have a bottleneck at the top. I mean, if the top has limitations, the whole group has limitations. Denominations and churches are serving the church as scaffolding. They're serving many good and useful things. But when it comes to the end time witness, denominations and churches and Bible schools and seminaries and all of this have very little to do. These people, each one of them, know God as Elijah and Elisha knew Him. And when you probe at them, at the reason behind their motivation, what comes out is, it is God whom I am serving. Praise the Lord. The Lord God before whom I stand. Not this is my denomination, this is my set of beliefs or anything. Now what that means is that in this day, God will bring a group of people into direct communion with Himself. And so this will be a highly tested, highly refined group of people who are not being moved or taking their cues or signals from one another, but have been drawn by the Lord into a relationship with Him. And that means that nothing is lost in the shuffle. Every sin, every self-seeking, everything will be weighed out and laid out, and you cannot bring another person with you. You do not say, the Lord God before whom we stand. But the Lord God before whom I stand. Now we can help one another, and we must and should help one another, and we do not thrust one another, but we must know God for ourselves. Not as the pastor knows Him, not as the church knows Him, not as hearsay, not as a series of doctrinal beliefs, but a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Because these witnesses are going to stand before kings. They're going to stand before nations. That's why you see in 10:11, thou must prophesy before nations and tongues, whole language groups of people. And you will have to know this is what God is saying to you. A personal relationship with Jesus. That's possible, but it takes a lot of digging and a lot of obedience and a lot of being called by the Lord out from among people, because the Lord is very jealous over His servants. And the moment that He sees that any individual is having an undue influence on your life, He will very jealously begin to deal with that thing so that you are brought into a straight one-on-one, straight line, linear relationship with Him. These witnesses are something else. They're going to bear the greatest testimony that has ever been born upon the face of the earth. And they, each one, stands before the God of the earth. Another way of looking at this is this. To be a member of the body of the Messiah is a much higher calling. To be a Christian, to be a member of the wife of the Lamb, is a much higher calling then we realize, and we've preached on this before, it's a highly selective calling. And you'll see this in the church in Sardis. You get a feeling for this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, speaking to a great church here, one of the seven lampstands of God. One of the seven lampstands of God, the church of Sardis. And Jesus said this in Revelation 3, 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis. Notice the even in Sardis. Notice the askance with which the Lord views the church. Now we've got to get this down in our soul. The Lord is not moved or impressed by the ranks of Christendom. He's looking for individuals who will do His will. And if a whole nation or a whole church goes off, as far as God's concerned, it's off. He does never change to accommodate, modify His program, because that is the way the people are going. If the people go the wrong way, the people leave God. And the individuals, thou hast a few names. Even in Sardis, even in this thing, which has a name that it lives but is dead, yet it was the lampstand of God. That which is divine, that which is from heaven, that which is to be of the body of the Messiah. So we see that we're called into the body of the Messiah, but whether we remain and function there depends on what we do, because He said, you have which have not defiled their garments, and they, that is the few, shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So here's the lampstand, the body of the Messiah, the lampstand always standing for deity, the divine testimony, and yet the Lord is saying, of all this so-called testimony is dead as far as I'm concerned. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have a few names. Now, brother and sister, we're down to that today. And we need to get that mentality, that understanding, that thinking. God is not responding to the organizational qualities and characteristics of institutional Christianity. He's not responding to that when it comes to the witness. He responds to that in other ways. And He uses it. God uses all things. He uses the snakes and worms and flowers and trees and the sky and the earth. He uses everything. But when it comes to the witness, God is not looking to the institutional Christianity. He's looking for whosoever will turn from the world, from themselves, from sin, from Satan, and serve Him no matter what other people do. Because they must stand before God. Make sure that no person is standing between you and God. Can you hear me? Make sure that I'm not standing between you and God. Make sure that I don't represent God to you. Or no other human being represents God to you. Because the army of God does not function like that. You have to know the head. You have to know the head for yourself. We all submit ourselves one to another. I'm not talking about being independent as a hog on ice where we can't listen to anybody. I'm not talking about that. Or refusing the counsel of the elders or even of a multitude of people. It's good to listen, keep your ears open. People saved and unsaved can teach us. I'm not talking about a proud, haughty, independent attitude whatsoever. But whatever people say to you, no matter who it is, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Whether you agree with it or whether you don't. You remember the prophet who was a young guy, and the Lord said, go and return and don't talk to anybody. He went, performed his mission beautifully, and on the way back, an older prophet. Watch out for the older prophets. Watch out for them. Oh, I've been in the way 70 years. That's wonderful. God knows. But you see, He did not want that young prophet to deal with the older one at all. He was standing before God, that young man was. The old man had long since lost his fire and his contact with God and was willing to lie, and he lied like a trooper. He said, God spoke to me and said, you're to come home with me. A out-and-out lie. But he didn't die for it. The young man died for it because, you see, God did not respect the elder. When God sends you on a mission and you are standing before the God of heaven and somebody tells you something that is over you or whoever they are, I'm not talking about children, they have to obey their parents, I'm talking about adults, you go to God. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the most famous evangelist. Isn't it wonderful today? Remember in the earthquake thing that went through, how they were saying, but this big preacher says this, and this big preacher says that. And that's the way God's people think. It doesn't matter what this big preacher says, because a lot of them lose their fire and you don't know it for 20 years. They keep on selling books and appearing. That's right. You don't go to some big, this big pastor says there's not going to be an earthquake, so I'll go home and watch the ball game. When you hear a thing like this, what do? You go to God, and you say, Lord, because that's what the Lord meant when he said, don't call any man on earth your father. Don't call any man on earth your father. One is your father. One is your master, even Messiah. So one of the first things we have to learn is listen to people with one side of your head, but don't do anything until you go to Jesus and say, is this counsel from you or is this not from you? And don't move until you know pretty well what the Lord is doing. But you see, we have a lot of people between us and God. That's not a witness. That's a church member who's learning and is being taught, but that's not a witness. That's a person who heard about God through the church, but they haven't heard God, the voice of God. They may say the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that, but that's a lot of charismatic cheap shots. No, the Lord doesn't blather like that. And it takes a long time before we get to distinguish the voice of the Lord from the many, many voices in the spiritual environment. It takes a lot of experience to know the voice of God. Even the prophets, you'll see, they're checking up. Like Jeremiah, thing came to pass, he said, then I knew it was the Lord. You think Jeremiah, by his age, would know. But we can be fooled easily. Elijah waited until a still small voice. We have to wait to hear and come. That's discipline. That's coming out of the world. That's coming out of the television. That's coming out of the way of life that we know and everything, that we might be set apart to hear the voice of the Lord and to know Him, the Lord God before whom I stand. And that young prophet listened to the older prophet. He was respectful. He did not ask the Lord. And he went home with him. And you know what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came on the older prophet. Yeah, right out of the mouth. He says, because you have disobeyed God, a lion shall catch you and eat you, which it did. And then the old man was brokenhearted and went and wept and got his body and said, bury my body next to his, you know. But he lied, an old lying prophet. But he just wanted to be in the move of God, see. God had used, moved on the young man. The old fellow hadn't been used in a while. He wanted to be in on the move of God. He just wanted some fellowship with that. But God had moved in a clean way with a new vessel. He says, go and return. And he didn't, as God knew he wouldn't. He knows all things. And left another lesson for us in the Old Testament. How many know that all the things of the Bible are to point toward the last days? We are living in the days in which all the illustrations, the wilderness entering into the land of promise, the prophets, all of the things point to the day in which we live. That the witness of God in the last days might be perfect. We are building on all the mistakes and blessings and successes of the people before us. And it behooves us not to be sidetracked by the devil and his television and all the other stuff that he's throwing, making God's people think parades and games and all these other things are important, when we have come to the climax of the ages. And the only way we can escape the pollution, the mental pollution that is being dumped into us, is to guard ourselves day and night. Keep the media to an absolute minimum. That's practical. That's a practical. Keep the television and the newspaper and the radio to an absolute minimum, because you're not hearing the voice of God. You're hearing the voice of Antichrist. And unless you enjoy listening to it, turn it off. These are great days. And whether we make it or not will depend on whether we apply ourselves totally or kind of, if it works, you know, another day, next year, 10 years. He always talks like that. Yeah. The Lord God before whom I stand. They stand before the Lord. What stands before the Lord? The head Messiah stands before God. Who else stands before God? Those who have been raised with Him, whose life He is, the body of the Messiah. You know anybody else standing before God? The Messiah and those who are part of Him stand before God. They are the lampstand. Who else ever was a lampstand? Messiah and the churches. And of the churches, those who are refined. Now, in verse 5, if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because nowhere in the Bible is there an example of literal fire coming out of a person's mouth that I know of. Do you know of any? I know of none. But I can think of an example, several examples, where spiritual fire came out. Remember, there was one of the prophets, I forget whether it was Jeremiah or Ezekiel, right while he was prophesying, a man dropped dead in front of him. And he said, "Oh Lord God, would you make a full end?" And then, of course, we have Ananias and Sapphira. I believe that these works of the two witnesses will be both spiritual and natural. Both spiritual and natural. I think going to Jerusalem helped me to see the material aspect of the kingdom much stronger than I ever saw it. And I can see now readily how God can raise up witnesses in the last days who actually will command droughts and actually will command famines and smite the earth with all plagues. Number one, I can see the need for it. I can see the need for it. What else is going to put the fear of God in this world? Until you touch people in the physical realm, you won't put any fear in them. There will have to arise witnesses who have more power than the armies of the earth. Now, our example in that, as in so many things of the two witnesses, is Elisha, who captured a whole army by himself. These people, every time that justice seeks to arise in the United States or in Europe or in any place, instantly some adversary comes and thwarts it. Did you ever notice that? Every time there's some move toward justice in our country, it is thwarted legally by some power group. So this will have to be a people with more power than the secular power. Now the church does not have it at this time, and thank God. Boy, you talk about Star Wars. The hatred, the competition, the bickering, the church splitting that goes on shows us that the church of Jesus Christ, the churches of Jesus Christ, are in no condition today to receive power to smite the earth with plagues. It is not in the book. It isn't going to happen. And thank God, because the head of man is on the body of the Messiah in the earth. They think, they act in terms of their joint opinions or in terms of their personal independent work, one of the two. And neither one is God buying. He uses it, as I said, but they are not a good witness of God. Not a good witness of God. And so you see the transition. You say such a transition can not be made in our lifetime. That is possible, but I think not probable. The scripture says, a quick work will the Lord do in the end time. A nation shall be born in a day, and so on. And there are indications that God will work more swiftly than we are accustomed. And I think this presumes tremendous tribulation and change, because you cannot move people quickly unless you bring great change into their life. It is impossible. They will drag and drag and try to hold on to the familiar until you, God would just have to go in and absolutely, just in a wholesale manner, just bring us into such change that we are willing to hear His voice. I remember reading one time about when the North Vietnamese were permitted to enter South Vietnam when the war was over, and the North Vietnamese came in, and I was reading one account of this. There was a shopkeeper, and they were having to be rooted out of their homes and make a march somewhere where they were being taken prisoner. And this man was in his shop, and he was resisting the Viet Cong. He was resisting them. And a young man come in with a .45 and pointed at him and says, "Move!" If he had delayed 1 second, he would have been shot dead, because many people died on that march. When the old people got tired, they dropped. They didn't stop the march. Like the march when the Turks took the Armenians. They just left a long trail of bodies of the weak, the children, by the side of the road. But I could see this shopkeeper, you know, this whole emotional, physical investment was in the store. And he was going to tarry like Lot in Sodom. And the young fellow come in, look him in the eye, point a .45 at him and says, "Move out of the shop." If he'd have stopped, he would have been shot dead, and he knew that. That's what it takes to move us. That's what it takes, will take, to move the church of Jesus Christ from the institutional condition that it's in, the Sunday morning syndrome, to become witnesses who smite the earth with plagues. We're not talking about a Sunday school story here. We're talking about something that will probably happen in our lifetime. Change this violent, this total, this radical. And the God is teaching us now, because when it happens, there will not be time to think about it. You will have to have your reflexes, your thinking already made up. Because when it happens, earthquake, storm, these things, bang, like that, the die is cast, and either you trust God and go on, or you die by the way. That's just what we're coming into, people. And that's why I keep yelling about the television. Because it gives us the illusion that things are not changing, and they are changing in the spiritual realm. Praise the Lord. So if you want to be brainwashed into believing nothing is happening, when it happens, the television will go off. And all that you will have left is what you have been taught, what you learned, what you believed. Now is the time to learn and orient yourself toward what is coming. Amen? Certainly, that's certainly reasonable. So what this means, and I believe these things are true today. I believe that we are far enough into this chapter that many things which are true here are true now. It is a fact that they are very small and they are very immature, but they are true now. And it says concerning God's witness, if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And I truly believe as I stand here that this is already true. That if you are really standing before God and hearing from Him, that if people fight you, they will die. I don't know whether literally or spiritually or both, but I'll tell you this. God is not going to permit the end time witness to be harmed until it's over. So you don't have to worry about Antichrist. You don't have to be worried about people or nations or the communists or anything else or the opposition of the institutional Christianity, because once we come under the purview of the seventh angel, then these things are binding and true. You notice that the change from the traditional gospel of love and peace. The Bible says that the end time witness will be one of plagues. Now, no matter who we believe the witnesses are, the fact remains the end time witness will be one of plagues before Jesus comes. So we, regardless of whether we believe it's two bearded patriarchs who either were reincarnated or descended in a cloud or whatever we believe, the fact remains the end time Christian witness, the witness of God, is a witness of plagues. So no matter how you view the chapter, you're facing change. And I mean total change. And it's good too, because if the church hears any more love preached to it, I swear it will be moldy. It will grow moldy. Huh? You put a thing in enough heat in a damp, humid environment long enough, and I tell you, you get mold on a vacuum tube. You get mold on everything. I know, because I did some waterproofing in the Marine Corps for things used in the jungle. You get a warm, hot, moist climate, and you'll grow mold on a billiard ball. That's right. And if the church get any more love preached to it, it'll be old and rotten. That's right. There's a bracing coming, a cleansing. I remember the visions of Annie where the Lord stood in front of his tree and whips of light went out from him and cut away a third of the trees. And then the tree got brighter and brighter. And then a little later on, he cut away more of the tree until what was left was brilliant. So we're coming to a Gideon's army thing. Amen? So gird yourself, because the test will come. And if you're not ready and alert and diligent, it will pass you by. It will pass you by. Now, it says, if anyone would desire to harm them, he must in this manner be killed by the word of God in judgment. God said to one of the prophets, I will make my word in your mouth a fire. And this people shall be stubble, and it shall consume them. It's the word of God in judgment. I don't believe this means that, I don't see these people going around cursing their enemies. All they'll have to do is just stay before God. Peter did not curse Ananias and Sapphira. He didn't curse them, he didn't have to, but the word of God in his mouth was fire. Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? See, that's what it's talking about. That's the only illustration we have. All right. So that will be true of the end time witness. So you can see God is not going to entrust anything of this kind to a self-centered, indolent people who are living three quarters in the world, right? It's got to be a people who are really walking before God. Then we find, these have power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And I believe this is true both literally and spiritually. I wonder if this isn't happening today, where we see people and they say, in my city there's no move of God. There's no move of God. We had a fellow here this morning that is commuting all the way from north of Glendale. And I said to him, why Look around your city. Surely in your city there's a group. Or in Glendale, so he said, well, I don't think that he's looked at every group by any means. But you're hearing this more and more. There's no life. There's no light. What is happening? Is God shutting up the heavens? Is that what is happening? Why isn't there more of an abundance of God's presence? Is it because God will only anoint His true witness? Is that what it is? And is it that people are preaching prosperity and faith, and these are super faith, not true faith, and the rapture and all these things which are not of God? God will not anoint them any longer, because it is not a true witness. It's not a true witness of God. I never in my life have heard anyone give a prophecy about the rapture. I never heard anyone stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture." Never have heard it, because it's not of the Spirit. It's of the mind of man. But I believe wherever men and women will get down before God and seek His face and preach the truth, I believe there'll be an anointing. I believe the witness will shut the sky. So that, because if it didn't happen, there could be no witness. If God is going to bless the teaching of the rapture and the super faith and all this other stuff, how then can anybody know what is God? In order for God to show what is His Word, He will have to shut the heavens over the things that are false. There are 10,000 voices speaking today. And in order for God to show what is of Him, He's going to have to shut up the heavens. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I believe also, I know, let me tell you something about this. Henrietta Schlink. Basilia Schlink. I got her mixed up with Henrietta Mier, who was a famous lady preacher a few years ago. Basilia Schlink is speaking the true Word of God. The true Word of God. And Audrey, my wife, and Al's wife, Beverly, are over right now in the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary in Phoenix, with Sister Josepha, which is a branch. She's preaching the truth, so you would expect there to be an anointing. Audrey says, "When I walked on the grounds, I began to weep." I said, "You're weeping because you have entered the place of the Spirit of God." And why is the Spirit of God there? Because she is preaching the truth. Preaching the truth. You go to conventions, you go to all kinds of things. We went to the thing in Jerusalem. What were they preaching? The rapture? Never. Super faith? Never. They were preaching repentance and righteousness and praising the Lord. What would you expect? The anointing. The glory of God. Hallelujah. So I think the day is already upon us when you will be able to tell who is speaking the truth and who is not by the anointing from heaven. Praise the Lord. That's what it's talking about. But I believe also that the saints who bear the end time witness will be moved on by the Spirit of God to pronounce natural calamities. And there won't be any power that can stop it. And that will cause the nations to fear God and believe Him. That means that those people will be brought into a very rare place with God. Because, like Elijah. Now Elijah had to look around and see in Jerusalem there are people, women, eating their own babies because of his prayer. Because of his prayer. The ground was strewn with the bones of cattle, dehydrated, starved, because he had prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, because Elijah and Elisha are tremendous types. Now, they were human beings. You read in Elisha, he had compassion, and so did Elijah, and they would help the poor. They would help those that had a need. They were not arbitrary toward those that had a need. They helped them. You remember one of them, I think it was Elijah, or Elisha probably, said to the woman, she said, "I have nothing left." He said, "Get a pot, borrow all the pots you can get, and start pouring out the oil." Hallelujah. "Now take it and live." And he had compassion on the woman who put him up. "What would you have? What would you have from God?" She says, "I have no child. Next year at this time, you will have a child." They were human beings. They did not descend from heaven. They did not descend from heaven. They were human. Well, you say, how could God bring a person into the place where he could look around and see the ground strewn with bodies and realize that his prayer had done that? We're talking about change, aren't we? We're talking about change in our relationship to God. I guess God will have to bring us to the place. In the first place, we're not going to do it. It will have to be that we pray what God tells us to pray. Audrey was telling me a story, something she read in the paper. It did it. I haven't read the paper since she told me this story. That was before she left. I said to her, "Honey, this did it." I was reading the paper at the time. I said, "That did it. That tore it. No more. No more." But she told a story. Of course, in the same paper, there was a 18-year-old basketball player that had been shot for no reason. There was another gruesome thing that had happened with no reason. Old guy had made a slave out of somebody, shut him up in a box. That didn't bother me. There's a story that she told of a department store, and a lady had brought a toddler in with her, and she turned the counter and she turned, the little girl was gone. She notified the store. That store must have been right on the barrel, because immediately the store sent out a notice and the employees shut all the doors. They notified the police. The police were there in a matter of minutes. They figured they had the guy in the store. They searched the store and they found him. He was in the men's restroom with the little girl. He had already sedated her and was in the process of shearing off her hair so that he could pass her out of the store, I guess, as a boy or a doll or something. And I know what will happen. I think I know what will happen. That guy will go and there will be a big, long, drawn-out thing and he'll be placed on probation. There was something in that story. I looked up to God and I said, "Father, this has got to stop." It was something about the picture of that little girl in the men's restroom, sedated, with half her hair cut off. And it hit me. And I said, "This stops here." And I went to God in prayer, and immediately, I had the witness from the Lord. "I am going to pour my vengeance." Now, these were not the exact words. This is the burden of it. "I'm going to avenge myself on America in a manner compatible with its deeds." Then I could go to sleep. But I think every day since, I remembered that little girl. It wouldn't take too much. You know, people say if there's an earthquake, all these people will be killed. If there isn't, all these little girls will be molested. Take your pick. Take your pick. You see, in Israel, when Elijah called on God, The people were worshiping demons, and part of that worship meant burning their children in the ovens of Moloch. Puts a little different slant on it, doesn't it? God looks down and he sees these little Israeli, little Jewish boys and girls being thrown down the chute into the bowels of that god Moloch as an offering. So you see, it will take a people who see as God sees. And then when God says, I want you to stand in such and such a place, and I want you to pray the prayer that I give you, we will not be so living in the flesh that we think, oh, this will happen and that will happen. We will be seeing with the eyes of God, Herb, and we will be seeing the little girl in the men's restroom with half her hair shorn and sedated, and knowing that nothing will be done, because the next day there will be another football game and another parade and another little girl made a sex slave, stolen from her parents. Put yourself in the mother's place. Put yourself in her place. My little girl, the light of our home, is, I don't know whether some maniac has her that'll cut her up with a chainsaw. I don't know where she is. That's what happens today, you know. And nothing will be done. Nothing will be done. The reason God would not forgive Judah under the righteous reign of Josiah was because Josiah's father, Manasseh, had shed innocent blood. And it says, even though Josiah, there was few kings like Josiah for your righteousness, but God would not forgive that blood. Our nation, if they would take people that do things like this and hang them up by the heels in the middle of town. You know, things like that were done in the Old Testament, and it turned away God's wrath. But it isn't done today. And so the innocent suffer and weep in silence, and the majority watch the Rose Bowl parade. Nobody does anything. But God's going to have people who can do something. And who will. Thank God forever. Thank God forever. There'll be justice. These have power to shut up the sky, it says. Heaven, literally. I don't know if there is a Greek word for sky. It's probably heaven, ornos. In order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. And I believe this will be true both spiritually and naturally. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. These people will be seeing not as humans see, but they're walking before God and watching Him, the Lord God before whom I stand, with the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Elisha. You remember the spirit of Elijah was in John. And what was John like? What kind of a man was John? Who was John's best friend? As far as we know, he had none. Who did John talk to? Where did John relax? Where did he play golf? What did John do in his spare time? What kind of a man was this? This John Baptist. He was a man who walked in the spirit and power of Elijah. And yet, saints, he did no miracle. He never performed a miracle. Because there are things more important to God than miracles. Do you hear me? Do you know what's more important than miracles? Righteousness. And John was the living embodiment of righteousness, and as long as he was out there by the River Jordan, everybody had a sore conscience. No more did the politics of Jerusalem seem quite what it was. No more did the feasts and the festivals and the temple ceremonies seem quite what they were. There was a man down there, and he was speaking to the conscience of Israel. Soldiers went out to see him. The world. The world always go out for a true witness. The world paid great homage to Elisha. Great homage to Elisha. Damascus rewarded him richly. The world always will do that. The common people went down to hear John, the Jews. And finally, here they came. The power structure. Robed in white. Their congregations were down there. They decided to come see what was going on. They had a spark of God in them. Here they came. The priests, the Pharisees. They came down to look at this man, girded like Elijah, eating locusts and wild honey, with no means of moving those people from Jerusalem other than righteousness. Their conscience. They could not gainsay him. Even in the days of Jesus, he said, "Tell me, is John from God or not?" Because if they said no, the people would have stoned the leaders. Kill them! Because they said John is a prophet. You know what Jesus is going to say if they said yes, he's a prophet? "Why didn't you listen to him?" Oh, the Lord. This man saw the power structure coming from afar off in their expensive chariots, in their beasts, and their trappings. They came with their servants, the lords and masters of Jerusalem. What would you do? Here's my chance to really make an impact on the city. The brass are down here in my revival. Yeah? That's one thing about the witnesses. They do not think as men think. There is no politics with them. No money. No currying favor. No way to touch them. They're God's untouchables. You can't touch them with the things that move men, influence, to be in, to be popular, to have access, to have the key to the city. It means nothing. We were down there in the wilderness. I kept saying to the guide, "Where's the bees? Where's the bees?" A guy lives on honey. There's got to be bees. He said, "There are bees where John lived." They know where John lived and ministered down there. John the Baptist. And he looked at the power structure of Jerusalem. You know what he said, Doug? What did he say? "Who warned you?" The most insulting thing. And here in the presence of their constituents, instead of showing obeisance or obsequiousness or even decent respect, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And it came. We were on Masada, where every one of those people, nearly 1,000 people, committed suicide. And this after the temple was sacked. "Who warned you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God, the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance." Spirit of Elijah. Speaking in John the Baptist, no miracles. Because John had another ministry. You know what that was? To turn over his revival to another. His trusted disciples to another. And when he saw him come, what a temptation there would be to an ordinary man to be jealous. Not John. "There he is! He's the one I told you about! Never mind me. I'm not worthy to touch his shoelaces. He's the one. He's the one. Behold the Lamb. I must decrease. But he must increase." And that's the way the witnesses are. They are a John the Baptist. The next ministry of the sons of God is in the next chapter. This chapter speaks only of the witness of our role, not as sons of God, but as the witness. John the Baptist. Now God sent the spirit of Elijah before the first advent of Messiah. But now we've come to the coming of Messiah in His kingdom. So there will come the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of Elisha. The former rain, the latter rain, the spirit of God without measure. But before that can be entrusted to men, the men themselves must be made, judged, purified from all institutional bondage, concepts of everything we've known until we stand before the God of the whole earth, so that when we're moving in God and we're successful and popular, that should be God speaks to us. He said, now you tell them this. And we know that will destroy all popularity and probably result in our martyrdom. And instead of going back and saying, Lord, gee whiz, you know, they won't listen to it. Just like John, not turning a hair. Here all these people are looking at us. You've got the power. There is the anointing. And God says, tell them, you know, like Basileia Schlink told her daughters there, your generation is a doomed generation, whatever she told them. God says, tell them the truth. Ah, they'll leave. I know it. Tell them. They'll kill me. I know it. Tell them. And like John, just like that, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God is telling me. We're not used to it. We've got a ways to go. I don't know how far off it is. The symptoms are here. The burden is here. A man came up to me this morning. A man looked like a man of parts. I don't know him. He's a visitor this morning, one of the visitors. He said, brother, I want to thank you for the message. He said, I was in another place far from here, and I heard the exact same message. Hallelujah. Shall we stand in the presence of God?